We are starting a new series today called Famous Last Words. It's intriguing how interested we can be when someone's about to die. They know they're about to die. What they say in those last moments reveals so much about who they are, what's their values, what's important to them. And we're going to take the next few Sundays leading up to Easter, which is in a few weeks, we're going to be talking about the famous last words, or the things that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. Famous last words. Say famous last words.
Famous last words.
Today we're going to look at, out of the Gospel of Luke, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, King James Version, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Say that with me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let's take a moment and think about that. And I got to be honest, I have to be transparent, real. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that at all. And I'm thankful that I'm not Jesus, that I'm not the Messiah, that I wasn't me on the cross, because the last thing I would be saying wouldn't be, Father, forgive them. It'd be like, get them. Not forgive them, get them. And what we have to understand is that even on the cross, Jesus said at one time, he said, don't you realize that no man takes my life from me? At any time, he said he could call for a legion of angels to deal with the whole situation. And he didn't even need a legion, because in the Old Testament, one angel wiped out a whole army. Can you imagine going through, because it was a part of the sacrifice required for the forgiveness of the sins of humanity, that he was going through this. It was part of his substitution work. Let me just say it this way. When you study the life and ministry of Jesus, there's two sides. There's the example, and there's the substitution. You got to learn to discern which one's which. Because the example part of his life is what we should follow. The substitution is not that you should follow it, you understand why he's doing it. Let me break that down. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Does Jesus want you to follow in those footsteps? No, he's not asking you to die on the cross for the sins of anybody. He did it. He took our place. He became the substitute. But other passages we see where he walked through life and what he did, and we learn by his example, and he shows by his life how we should live. And so when we look at what he did on the cross, that was part of substitution. But what he is saying carries so much weight, and at any time, he could have snapped his finger. He could have said one word and stopped the whole thing. The first Roman soldier that would smack me, it would have been over. I'm just telling you. Right? The moment they brought out the cat of nine tails, I've been like, what do you think you're going to do with that? Really? Bam! Gabriel would have smacked him up and down. Realistically, practically, to allow ourselves, Jesus allowed himself to go through it. He was never at a point of saying, I can't do anything about it. At any second, and that's important for us to understand, at any second he could have stopped the process and said, Father, I know you love them. I know I'm sent, but humanity's not worth it. Let's wipe them out. Let's start again. At any moment. And he allowed himself to be crucified, to be tortured, to be beat, to have his beard ripped out, to be spit on, to be beat up, the whole nine yards. And he's on the cross. They've nailed him to the cross. He's in his dying moments, his very last breaths, as he is in excruciating pain. And Isaiah, you know, if you ever watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ, have you seen that?
Yes.
I mean, I even own it, and I can't even watch it that often. I mean, it's one of those things. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. But that doesn't still come close to the reality, because Isaiah says that they beat him to the place that he didn't even look like a man. That's the price he paid. And at any moment, he could have stopped it. And he's on the cross. He'd been tortured hour after hour, beat beyond recognition as a human. And one of the things that comes out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd be like, I don't care if they knew or didn't know. They're all going to get it. And Father, if you want me to do this to pay the price, okay, after the resurrection, I'm showing up at your house, and me and you are going to have a little, I'm watching you. Me and you are going to have a little talk about what you just did. Right? To sit there and, or to be there on the cross and to say, Father, forgive me. My mind cannot wrap around this concept of someone torturing, beating me, putting me on the cross, and one of the last things I say on this earth in the natural flesh is to say, Father, forgive them. Mm-mm-mm. Aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? I'd be like, if I have to go through this, okay, but these guys are going to get their pay. They're going to get their due. It's coming back around, and I'm going to be there to show it. Watch it. I'll make it happen. But he said, Father, forgive them. Say, Father, forgive them. Man, that is mind-boggling, folks. Think about it. Put yourself in the place, if you can, in your imagination. And one of the last things you say is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, this is the power of forgiveness. Because we can't wrap our minds around it. But because of what he did on the cross, we can be forgiven. And don't ever say, oh, I haven't done anything major. You've sinned. You were born into sin. Have you ever noticed you don't have to teach kids to sin? You don't have to teach kids to lie? You don't have to teach kids to be selfish? Did you do that? No. You're the only one in the room. Right? It was my imaginary friend. Yeah, right. They're gonna beat both of them. Get them all lined up here. We're going. Just joking. Because we're born with the sin nature because of Adam, what he did. But the reality is we can be forgiven. And we see this in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's hard to wrap our minds around, how can I be forgiven? How can you be forgiven? Because sin is sin. But because of grace and mercy of God, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That's powerful, folks. This is not a get out of hell quick card idea. This is not do what you want, live the way you want. It don't matter because you do a quick prayer. But this is the reality when we truly repent before God, and say, God, I've sinned. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us. And sometimes that can be so hard to wrap our minds around. I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. You know where you've been. And I think we've all been to a place in our lives at one time, and it could be a lot of different areas where we say, God, I can't believe I did that. I am so sorry. Can you ever forgive me? And our biggest struggle before we even can talk about forgiving other people is to truly begin to embrace this idea of God forgiving us. Because we can accept it and say, oh yeah, he's forgiven me. But if we're not careful, we'll walk around living as second-rate citizens in the kingdom of God because we feel like the things that we've done, we could never make up. And we spend the rest of our walk with God and life on this earth trying to make up for what we did wrong. God forgive. And until we can get to that place of truly embracing not only this concept, beyond just being aware of it, but literally allowing it to soak in us where we can be dripping with the revelation of forgiveness. To understand the power of God to forgive. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, when you truly repent, God forgive me. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father ever to make intercession for us. I believe Jesus looks at the Father and says, Father, forgive him. Forgive them. I found this video recently online. I want you to watch it. It's a little skit about forgiveness. Go ahead, Brian.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out, you know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is so
said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Amen. Have you ever thought to yourself, it'll take my whole life to make up for what I did? God, I'm so sorry. If you forgive me, I'll do X, Y, and Z, and I'll be a better person, and I'll never do it again. And we get to the place that we find ourselves praying again, God, I did it again. I'm so sorry. I'll try harder next time. I'll never do it again. And the rhythm and the reason is a lot of times we're trying to do it in our own ability. And when we try to serve God or receive forgiveness in our own ability, we keep failing because we need him to strengthen us to live for him. Philippians says it is God that gives us. The King James says the will and the ability, or the desire and the ability to do of his pleasure. God's the one that helps us. But even in forgiveness, if we're not careful, we'll try to receive forgiveness in our own ability. And when we try to receive forgiveness in our own ability, one of two things, if not both, usually happen. One, we look for an emotion. We look for a feeling. Or two, we feel like a second-class citizen, so we spend the rest of our lives trying to make up for what we did. And when we begin to live a life of, I'm going to do good because I owe God so much, I'm trying to make up. I'm trying to make things right. You can never make things right. Because I don't know where you're at, but I want you to hear me today. No matter what you've done, if you've truly repented and God's forgiven you, are you listening to me? It's not about you.
That's right.
It's about him. Yeah. It's not a matter if you want to or if you deserve to be forgiven. It's a matter of he wants to. Because there'll be times in your life where you say, God, I've sinned and I'm repenting. On the inside, the devil whispers in your mind, you don't deserve it. And I'm here to help you out. You don't deserve it. It's not a matter if you deserve it. That's grace. Again, it has to be kept in balance. It's not a matter of living any way you want, because Paul in Romans 6 says, because we have this freedom, does that mean we should just sin any way we want? God forbid. Because you just bring yourself back under the bondage of the enemy. But forgiveness is not a base. It's not based about a feeling. It's based on the grace of God. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's not about feeling. It's all about him. God, I ask you to forgive me. I repent. I'm not going to do this again. I need your help. Help me to live for you. Wash me in your blood. And the Bible says you're not a second-rate, second-class citizen. Just like he did for Peter. He called him out of the group, tell the disciples and Peter, because he wanted him to know that he wasn't forgotten in the crowd. He wasn't forgotten in the mix. It's not if God has special children that are perfect and a bunch of kids that just he don't know what to do with. But he loves all of us equally. And the blood of Jesus is the qualifier that cleanses us. Not only forgives us, but if you look at that verse again in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's as if God takes the sin and hurls it behind him and it ever keeps going farther and farther from him, never to be looked at by him again. Forgiveness is something we talk about, but it's something that's so amazing and so powerful that it truly is beyond our comprehension. Why would God forgive you? Because we'll forgive people, but we'll keep a record. And we interpret that to God and say, God, I know you forgave me. You're letting me off the hook, but I know you're still watching and saying, hey, he messed up three times. Let's see what happens. And that's not the grace of God. That's not the grace of God. It doesn't mean you can say, God, forgive me, and you go back doing it again. That's not forgiveness. That's not repentance. But the grace of God, it's about him. See, it's all about him. God, forgive me. As Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness can be easy talked about, but hard to accept when it comes to our own life, because there's a lot of Christians who live the Christian walk. They're serving God. They go to church, but in the back of their mind, they feel like I never deserve all that God has for me. Like the woman in the ministry life of Jesus who approached him and said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs can get the crumbs that come from the master's table. And if we're not careful, we'll walk around in our Christian walk thinking that we're just whatever the Lord allows to fall from the table of others to come to us, that's good enough for us. And that's not grace. Grace is forgiveness. Grace is healing. Grace is blessing. And if our human nature struggles with that because we have a certain mindset of merit in earning it. Of that person is a good person, that God should heal them. And God's healing is not based on the goodness of a person, but on the grace of him. Forgiveness is the same way. It's about the grace of God that you can be forgiven. You can have a fresh start. And in the eyes of God, you can be sinless and free from sin. And not a person with a bad reputation that keeps stumbling. It's the grace. It's about him, not about us. And when we begin to embrace that, it breaks this tactic that the enemy uses for so many of us. All of us at one time or another. And that's this mindset of condemnation. Have you ever walked around and you just felt like this dark cloud that you were never good enough? Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Notice that there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation means a condemning sentence to them which are in Christ Jesus, which means you don't have to walk around feeling like a second-class citizen. You don't have to walk around with this dark cloud hanging over your head thinking you'll never be as good as anybody else in the church world because, no, you got to understand the grace is so mind-boggling. I cannot, with any facet of my mind, reason, or imagination, understand why Jesus on the cross would say, Father, forgive him. But he did to demonstrate the awesomeness of his grace toward those who, it's available to all humanity, it's available to you and I, that when we come before God and say, Father, forgive me, because it's not good people that make it to heaven, it's forgiven people. You ever talk to somebody and say, you want to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life? You want to go to heaven? Oh, I don't need that. Why? I'm a good person. There's no door for good people here. Only forgiven people make it to heaven. Only forgiven people. But when we can begin to embrace this, when we can begin to experience this, it opens up a process that allows us to not only receive it, but to share it. To not only receive it, but to share it. Because in our own lives, it doesn't matter how long you've been alive, someone has offended you. Someone has done you wrong. Someone has hurt you. You can see children in kindergarten, someone crying because someone took their toy. In life, it's a rhythm of people will hurt you. And how you handle that offense is a key element in your walk with God and all that you can have in life. Boy, I got quiet. I'm trying. Let me read you a parable, Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, as the kingdom of heaven can be compared, Jesus is talking, to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. This is the New Living Translation because it brings a context of value or money, and I'll show you why. In the process, one of his debtors was brought to him who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, verse 25, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. That's called a debtor's prison. That's what they used to do in that society. You couldn't pay your debt. You went into basically slavery, debtor's prison, either in prison or became where you worked for them until you paid the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. So what is he asking for? Mercy. And extended time. Have you ever done that? I'll pay you next Tuesday. Verse 27, then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. Notice, he not only gave him mercy, he gave him grace. Heard a great illustration of this real quickly. If you're driving down the road and you're speeding, not that any of you would ever speed, and a police officer pulls you over, you know, one of the most heart-sinking feelings is when you see those sirens and or hear those sirens and see those lights in your rearview mirror. For that case, I've taken my rearview mirror off my car. Hallelujah. If a police officer pulls you over and says, you know how fast you're going? And you say, no, I don't know. And he's, because you don't want to lie, but you don't want to tell. And he says, you're going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. See, you're busted. You're guilty. You deserve a ticket. But if he says, you know what, I'm going to let you off with a warning today, that's mercy. Say mercy.
Mercy.
Praise God for mercy. Amen. Praise God for mercy. It's amazing. Women get out of those tickets a lot easier than the men do, don't they? Women will cry, oh, I feel so bad, go on. If you cry, they're going to beat you and slap you silly, men. We don't have that option. Say mercy.
Mercy.
Now, grace would be as if he's walking back and then comes back to your door and says, wait a minute, I notice your back tire is low. Why don't you pop your trunk? I'll change your tire for you. Unmerited favor. Something you don't even deserve. You deserve to be punished. You got off the hook from that, but now he's doing something for you. So this man, mercy would be, I'll give you more time. Grace is, I'll forgive your debt. So immediately this guy is having a great day. He's gone from, OMG, what am I going to do to praise God, this is the best day of my life. He has just, in his overall value, gained millions of dollars because his millions of dollars of debt has been canceled. So he's doing good, is he not? That should make you happy, should it not? But notice what he does. Verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And we want to say, what are you thinking? Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened to him. Notice that what happened to him from his king, he wouldn't repeat it. He wouldn't do to others what was done to him. He was forgiven of millions, and he imprisoned the person who owed him a few thousand dollars. He put them in his prison. Say, his prison. Very important. Stay with me, and I'll explain why in a few seconds. So when the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" We find out later that the king says, "Take him now and put him in prison." He went from free and out of debt to back in prison. What he deserved, he ended up getting because he did not handle what he received correctly. Say that again. He deserved to be in prison. He had mercy, so he had not only more time, he was given grace, so his debt was canceled, and he could not show that to others, and so the king took it back and gave him exactly what he deserved. Jesus, help us if we live life and get exactly what we deserve. Don't you ever get to the place in your walk with God, I don't care how long you've been saved, where you begin to start believing that you really deserve all that God's given you. God, help us if we ever get to the place of saying, I deserve everything that God's given me. You don't deserve it. It's the grace of God, because that's how you're forgiven. It's the grace of God. That's why you're free from sin. It's the grace of God. That's why you've been healed. It's the grace of God. And the man took that which he had received by grace and mercy and could not show it to others, which owed him a few thousand dollars. What he received, he could not share it. It goes on to say that that's what our Father would do to us if we don't forgive others who offend us. In fact, let me give you two other verses, Colossians 3:13. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Matthew 6:15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Wow! And this is almost a scary thought, because some of us have been wounded or hurt. And I'm not saying, are you listening to me? I am not saying that if someone has done you wrong and you forgive them, that one, that they had a right to do what they did. I am not saying that if you forgive them, that you are condoning what they did. But what a lot of times we don't see is that when we hold people accountable in a sense of, I'll never forgive you what you've done, we are imprisoning them into our prison of unforgiveness. And it doesn't trap them, it holds us back. And what I'm saying is that, let me back up a little, and also that if you forgive somebody, I'm not saying that you need to stay in the situation. Because some people are just toxic. So I'm not saying that you say, oh, I forgive you, and they do it again. I forgive you, and they do it again. I forgive. I'm not saying stay in a cycle of abuse. There's balance. But what I am saying, because it's okay to say, wow, this is an abusive or toxic relationship. And I know you might be connected to me in some way, but I got to make space here. I have to have boundaries. God loves you enough, he's not asking you to be someone's punching bag. There's another passage you'll see where it says, when a brother offends you, you go to him and challenge him on it. If he doesn't repent, then take somebody with you and challenge them on it. If he doesn't repent, take it to the whole church. Boy, what would happen if we start doing that? Sister so-and-so, stand up. They've been talking about you lately. You have not repented. We'd have to go get Sister so-and-so and drag her out of her house just to come to church so we could have her stand up. Sister so right here. She's not listening to anybody. So it's not a matter of just saying, oh, everything's okay. No, God didn't ask you to be someone's physical or verbal punching bag. You can get out of a bad scenario. Say, listen, here's the boundaries. You can't cross this. And let me just say this. I am not for divorce. But God does not want you to be abused. He's your heavenly Father. And in my opinion, when he starts cheating or abusing, he has violated his covenant with you. You have a right. Now, if you choose that right or not, it's your choice. But God doesn't want you to stay there and take a beating. I don't know who that's for, but... But you can forgive somebody, even if they're wrong, even if you didn't deserve it, even if it shouldn't happen, and you relocate and create some space, you can still forgive them. Catch this, not for their benefit, but for your benefit. Because if you hold them in your prison, what happens is you end up getting what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want the grace and mercy of God in my life. It allows you to be free. Have you ever been mad at somebody for years and finally you just had enough and you thought, I just got to tell them. So, you know, I've been meaning to talk to you, and you know what you did, you know, 13 years ago. That was so way unnecessary. And you hurt my feelings so bad. I cried for weeks. And I want you to know that I need to tell you, and I'm forgiving you. And you look at him and say, I had no idea. I'm sorry. Don't you hate it when they're like that? I'm so sorry. It's like for them to be, I'm sorry. And you're like, 13 years I've been crying and angry at you. And you didn't even know about it. See, what happens is when we don't forgive people, they go on with life. We're the ones stuck. They forget. We're the ones that remember. And that's what's unfair about the whole process. That's why God has given us a higher, better way. When we forgive people, we release them from our prison, which releases us to live God's life that he has for us. Releases them into the hands of Jesus. We'll let him deal with them. Jesus has a better way of dealing with people. We could try to get them back. Have you ever tried to get somebody back? Don't nod. Just, we all have tried. Have you noticed that when you get them back, you walk away and you're still angry? I haven't got to a place where I found someone, they suffered enough to make me happy. I don't know what the problem is, Jesus. Right? You get them back and you still walk away feeling upset, still feeling stressed out, still feeling angry, still feeling all those problems. Why? Because it's not a getting even. When we choose to forgive, we are releasing them in the hands of God for God to deal with them. We're releasing ourselves into a place so that we can move on from that. Because some of us, this is something we've all just been exposed to, some of us, it doesn't matter how old we are, we're still stuck back to years gone by, to the moment something bad happened. And God didn't intend, and you got to hear me, God never intended for bad things to happen to you. It's that God did not do it. God did not want it to happen to you. But God is the answer. And when we forgive people, and it doesn't, hear me, it's not by feelings. If you're taking notes, write that down. Not by feelings. Because I guarantee you, Jesus did not feel a warm and fuzzy toward every person that just put him on the cross. He was in excruciating pain. It's not about a warm and fuzzy. It's not about a feeling. Did you hear me? It's not about a feeling. We don't receive by feelings. We receive by grace through faith. How do we forgive others? By grace through faith. You don't deserve for me to forgive you, but I choose to forgive you, to allow God to deal with you, for me to be free, and I'm not doing by how I feel, I'm doing it by faith, and I'm going to walk this thing out. By faith. By faith. That means I'm obeying God, not because it feels good. I'm obeying God, not because I'm feeling emotionally or even all makes sense. I'm obeying God because he tells me to, and he's going to walk me through this. And there'll be a time when you obey by faith that you can hear the person's voice, hear their name, or even see them. And all that garbage that the enemy tried to instill into your life will be gone, and you won't have a hatred. You won't have a wound. Because some of us, if we come in the path or cross paths with the wrong person, all of a sudden our whole system is messed up. Our blood pressure goes up. Our anger goes up. We get mad and we just want to go at them. And it's been 13 years, but it doesn't make a difference because when you're stuck, you're still back there. And God wants your life at such a level that no one can push your button. Because all they're doing when you allow them to push your button is they're in control to sidetrack your life. And your life is too big. Your life is too great to allow insignificant people and problems. reroute you. Have you ever heard the opposite of love is not hate? The opposite of love is indifference. That means you've been healed from it. The opposite of love is not hate. They're both emotions. The opposite of love is indifference. And God can bring you to a place where you can even cross their path and not feel anything. I've had this in my own life. People have done me so wrong. I didn't think I would ever get over it. And all of a sudden get to a place of closure, almost like God just getting rid of all that junk. And I could hear the person, see the person, even talk to the person and not feel it. Not feel the emotion, the pain, the hurt, the reminder. Why? It's by grace, through faith. The same way we receive it is the same way we share it. And it's not because they deserve it. It's because you deserve a better life. You deserve a better life. So we forgive by faith, not by feelings, releasing those who have done us wrong from the prison of our own unforgiveness. So God can deal with them so we can keep on, so we can keep moving on in life. Because your destiny is too big to be distracted by small people or problems. Amen. 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 Give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you will.